Appreciate the prayer. Privilege to be with you once again in the Lord's service, and trust that He'll be pleased to look down upon us in much mercy and grace, that He alone was able to supply that we need this time. Book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. Want to read the first two verses of this chapter. Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. On a particular notice, verse 2, where scripture says the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those that walked in darkness, those that walked, as he says, on down in the land of the shadow of death. Isaiah chapter 42, very similar wording, verses 6 and 7, and here clearly pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ in these words, Isaiah 42, verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand and keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. We see in Matthew chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he has been baptized and he leaves Nazareth and he goes by the Sea of Galilee, coast of the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, and he began to preach and to teach among this people. And then the scripture says that the scripture might be fulfilled. And he brings us back to this passage in Isaiah chapter 9. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. So we see in particular on this scene in Capernaum, and through the course of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as he ministers to his people unto this day, we can see this brought out, where the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. The Lord Jesus Christ, several times, he refers to himself as the light of the world. The book of John, he refers to himself as the light of the world. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning of that part of that chapter, the Apostle Paul refers to the Lord Jesus as one that was the brightness of the glory of God. So the light of the world, the brightness of the glory of God. And then in the book of Malachi, looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, he says unto you that fear his name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings. As we consider that, in particular, before several hundred years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a time of great spiritual darkness. Between the time of Malachi and John the Baptist, time where no recorded prophecy. And here the people of God are in widespread idolatry, ignorance, and superstition, works of darkness. See that in the scripture, darkness is equated, as we read in chapter 42 of Isaiah, with bondage. It's equated with bondage, prison, oppression, and ignorance. We see in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of Righteousness began to rise in this world, in the beginning of the book of Luke, the scripture speaks how that the very time that the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was announced, that shepherds were abiding in their fields by night, how the glory of the Lord shone round about, and the vast multitude of angels in heaven said, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." In the midst of that dark night, the glory of the Lord shone round about, this signifying that the light of the world, the Son of Righteousness, was indeed arising with healing in His womb, in His wings. And wherever He passed, through the lives of His children, we can see the healing, powerful effect of that light. As the people that sat in darkness saw a great light, we can see that He came to those that were fearful, and He would say, "Be not afraid, fear not." He would say, "Be of good comfort, go in peace." He would say, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." Over and over again, we see as the light of the world entered into the lives of the people of God, we see that it came with assurance, it came with warmth, it came with healing, it came with deliverance, so that those that sat in darkness of this world, they saw a great light. Many specific examples of this in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Read that. Beginning portion of that chapter, on down into this chapter, the scripture describes how that the Lord enters into a city of Samaria. There was a woman at the well, and the scripture describes His interaction with that woman and makes clear her darkness, state of darkness that she had been in, and her lifestyle that she had been in. He introduces to her the principle of true worship. He said, "You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. How that they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." And then she made this statement. She said, "I know that when..." Now she's talking to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she makes this statement. She said, "We're awaiting the Messiah. We're awaiting the Messiah, the Christ. And when He has come, He will show us all things." And she said, He said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he.
Yeah.
And then she said, Scripture says, immediately she left her water pots. It's like she forgot what she was doing in a natural way. It was of no importance to her at that point. She left her water pots and went into the city unto the men of the city. And she said, come see a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And the scripture says they went out to meet him. We see the very beginning of that chapter, John chapter 4, that leads up into the Lord's interaction with this woman. The scripture says that he must needs go through Samaria. It wasn't a situation where the Lord was just randomly passing through and like, well, here's a woman in need. Maybe she needs something. I need to minister to her. But from the very outset of that journey, Scripture says he must needs go through Samaria. This was an interaction that was in the plan and purpose of God. He sought her out. Son of man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Scripture says, and he purposely and individually sought her out and appeared unto her as the light of the world in the midst of her state of darkness. And that's how the Lord appears in his earthly ministry. Appears unto his people. Individually. He must needs go through Samaria, the scripture says. We read another example of the light of the world coming into the lives of his people in John chapter 9. John chapter 9. There was a man, the scripture says, that was born blind. We're familiar with this scene, how the Lord instructed him to go and to how he anointed his eyes with clay and he went and washed and he came away seeing. And now here's this wonderful miracle that's been performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's manifested his deity, manifested himself to be the Son of God. And the Pharisees come and they interact with this man and they don't want to ascribe this to the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not want to ascribe this miracle to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say unto him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Speaking of the Lord. And the man that had been healed, he says, whether he is a sinner or not, I know not. But this one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see.
Yep.
And they said, we know that God spake unto Moses. We know not whence this man is. And there was something within him that just welled up. And he came in defense of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, well, hearing is a wonderful thing. You don't know whence he is. And he's healed my eyesight. He's restored me from a state of blindness. He said, from the beginning of the world, this has not been heard of, that one could heal the eyes of the blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. So we see when this man said, whether he is a sinner or no, I know not. He hadn't yet got to the point where he sees him and acknowledges him in his understanding, though he knew in his soul. In the light of his understanding, he hadn't yet got to the point where he saw him as the Son of God, but he was going in that direction. When he said, if this man is not of God, he could do nothing. The scripture says they cast him out of the temple. Because this was the penalty for those that confessed the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledged him as the Messiah. They cast him out of the temple. And the scripture says that the Lord found him as he had been cast out of the temple. And the Lord found him, and the Lord said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Now this is Jesus himself speaking to him. "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And this man said, "Who is he that I may believe on him?" And Jesus said, "Well, you're talking to him. I'm he. You've both seen him, and he it is that talketh to thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped, praised him. And then the scripture makes this statement. Jesus said, "For judgment have I come into this world, that they that see not might see." As glorious an experience as it was for him to see with his natural eyes, this man that had been born blind, the very first thing that he saw was the Lord Jesus Christ. Among the first things that he saw in the beauty of God's creation, but even beyond his natural vision, a greater spiritual blessing for him was to be brought out from his spiritual blindness. Jesus said, "I am coming to this world that they that see not might see." Lord Jesus Christ on one occasion said unto his disciples, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see. For I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things that you see and have not seen them." If we've been blessed to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to see him as the Son of God, full of grace and truth, it can be said of us, as it was said to Peter, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." In 1 Peter, when the scripture speaks of those that preach the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, it says that we've been blessed to sit under the sound of the gospel, and it's not just the sounding brass or tinkling cymbal, but our ears have been made to hear the joyful sound, and we can see the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that we've been blessed to look unto the things that the angels desire to look unto. We're indeed in a blessed state if we can see him with eye of faith. Light of the world illuminates us in a state of darkness and enables us to see him. We are indeed in a blessed state. We that are in darkness have been blessed to see a great light. See another example of this principle in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're familiar with this story, how that the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching in the temple, and the scribes and Pharisees, one way or the other, they were determined, they never were able to, but their goal and their determination was to trap the Lord Jesus Christ, to discredit him. And this was one such occasion. Scripture says that they were sitting and he was sitting in the temple and he was teaching. The scribes and Pharisees bring a woman taken in adultery. They set her in the midst. And they said unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So Moses and the law commanded such an one should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" So now they think they're going to have him, discredit him, pitting him against Moses. Now Moses said this is what the law said. Now what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about this? And hereby, we're going to know if you're really Messiah. If you're really not a false witness. The scripture says, this they said, tempting him that they might accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. But when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. There's no record of the Lord saying anything to them other than this one statement. He that is without, he's writing on the ground as they're speaking. They continue speaking, but he pauses long enough to raise himself up, look them in the face, and make this one statement. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they, when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the least. We can just picture them just single file with their heads drooped down, coming, leaving in shame, empty-handed, as far as what their goal was not met. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now to get what's going on here, one of the keys to understanding what's going on here is the next verse, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The light of life. The scripture says, they that sit in darkness have seen a great light. The Lord Jesus Christ, in this scene, he's confronting darkness. From the very beginning of this scene, he's teaching. But when these Pharisees come, bring this woman before him, setting up this trap for him in their mind, they're not concerned with the purity of the law as much as they are concerned with tempting the Lord Jesus Christ that they may accuse him and exalting themselves. Now when the Lord made this statement, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her, and they went out from the least to the greatest, being convicted by their own conscience. What does the Apostle Paul say in Ephesians chapter 5? Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Things of darkness are reproved by the light. He told the Corinthian brethren that the Lord was able to make manifest the counsels of the heart in the hidden things of darkness when the light of this world shone in to this. Upon this scene, shone right into their intentions. It was, their cover was blown. They were exposed and they departed in shame. Now the same light of the world was left standing alone with that woman. Paul said that whatsoever doth make manifest is the light. Through the light of the world, the works of darkness, they're approved. When the Lord Jesus Christ said unto the woman, go, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. This was not a situation in which, in the face of darkness, in place of light, sin is manifest. Sin is reproved. Sin is revealed for the vileness and the blackness that it is. This was not a situation in which the Lord was whitewashing, minimizing, excusing her sin, calling it anything other than what it was. But he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Here we see an example of one that was in darkness seeing a great light. She was in darkness. The works of the flesh are equated with the unfruitful works of darkness. And the works of darkness are equated with prison. They're equated with bondage. The world would tell the child of God, well, just you're being hedged in by this narrow way. You're being hedged in by this narrow way. The way of freedom, the way of liberty, is just to get outside the gate and have your full fill of sin. Enjoy the pleasures of sin. This is what you're missing out on. The prodigal son sure thought he was missing out on a lot. He said, give me, Luke chapter 15, he said to his father, give me a portion of goods that befalleth me. And I'm going to go do what I want to do. They didn't say, let me try to reason with you, or hold on, let me explain it to you why this isn't a good deal, idea. He said, go. Here's what's the portion of your goods. He went, and the scripture says that he wasted his father's substance in righteous living. And it went good for a while. But then in the time of famine, where were all his friends? No man cared for him. In this world, in the darkness of this world, it's oftentimes every man for himself. They could be of no benefit to him, and so they scattered. Here he is by himself. Scripture says he fain would fill his belly with the husks that swine did eat and no man gave unto him. This is what he was missing out on. This is what he was being kept from. And in the midst of that state, the things that he had taken for granted, the things that he enjoyed day after day, the fellowship of his father and his brethren and their provision and their care, he realized in the midst of that hog pen, I had everything. And what do I have here? Nothing. Jesus said, whosoever shall gain the whole world, gain the whole world, lose her own soul. In a timely sense, we understand, we have nothing. So we see that this woman was in a place of darkness. She was in a place of bondage. And the scripture says here, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Lord Jesus Christ, he would commune with publicans. He would fellowship, eat bread with publicans and sinners. Not the Lord's Supper, we understand, but he would interact with them. He would teach them. And there were those that rebuked him And he said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that be sick, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What was he doing? He was coming to those that were in darkness. He was showing them the way of life, the way of freedom, the way of liberty. 2 Peter says, speaking to those that are in this world that would try to seduce those that are in the way of truth, he says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of bondage. For of whom a man is overcome, the same as he brought into bondage. Where is liberty? Jesus, Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The child of God, it's not guaranteed that they will, all the children of God will go in the straight and the narrow way. Jesus said, few there be that find it. His people are many. He gave himself a ransom for many, and out of that many, few there be that find the straight and narrow way. But once a man has been born of the Spirit of God, born of the Spirit of God, he may dwell in this world. In the darkness of this world, but he is in prison. He can't be truly happy, truly content, truly at peace. There is emptiness. This is not the way of freedom. This is the way of bondage. And the light of the world, she that sat in darkness, she saw a great light. It convicted her of her sin and pointed her to the way of truth, the way of light, the way of liberty. See another example of this principle in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Here we find beginning with verse 46. As the Lord Jesus Christ is leaving Jericho with a great multitude of his disciples, Scripture says that blind Bartimaeus sat by the highway side begging. He heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. He began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Here's a man that's outcast. Here's a man that's blind. What's the state of the blind men? Read under the law that the blind could not approach to offer the bread of their God. They were shut out from this service of offering the bread of their God. They were the seed of Aaron. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 5 when David began to be established and he desired to capture Jerusalem from the Jebusites, that the Jebusites said that the only way that you can come into this city is if you cast out the lame and the blind, and destroy them. And so David said, whoever destroys the lame and the blind that are hated of my soul, he shall be my chief and captain. So it was said that the blind shall not come into the house. So we see the picture how that the blind were among those that were the outcasts of society. They were the poor beggar class. There was nothing better for them in this world. And as this man began to cry out, this blind man began to cry out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on him." Many charged him that he should hold his peace. We can just imagine the situation where there's beggars beside the road, and how many times they would cry out in this way. They would easily be hardened to this. And this is just a noise. Get this man to hush. Get this man to be quiet. They charged him that he should hold his peace, and Jesus stood still. We can see a principle of comfort for the child of God in this. But a natural shepherd, as he's at night and he hears a cry of a sheep that's in distress, that's in trouble, his ear is trained and he knows most likely the particular one that it is and what the trouble is. And he goes to that sheep, whatever the cost, gets up and attends to that sheep. Jesus said in John chapter 10, he said, "I know my sheep and I'm known of mine." When the scripture says that the Lord knows his sheep, that doesn't just mean that he knows about us. That doesn't mean that he knows who we are. But an individual, personal, and particular way of love, he knows each one of us. He cares for us. He knows our needs. And the cries of distress that we cry from time to time, when it seems as if the world is just passing us by, though to the rows round about us, they may not hear it. And maybe those that do hear it, it's just noise. But to the beloved Son of God, he hears the desperate, destitute cries of his people. Jesus stood still. In other words, this is important. Not only did he just ignore it, he could have just dispensed healing grace and just kept moving on. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in essence, it's like everything is going to stop. Everything is going to stop. And the Lord Jesus Christ, one by one, is going to beat down every one of these barriers that this man faced. The Lord Jesus Christ said unto those that were round about, we read this account is given in different gospels with different details, and the scripture says that he commanded this man to be brought. Well, you mean we've got to go up to this dirty blind man and we've got to help him up and we've got to take Jesus, go get him. I'm not going anywhere till you put your hands on this man, till you bring him to where I am. Scripture says, account of Matthew, that the Lord put his hands upon his eyes. The Lord could have just spoke.
Yep.
But he said, no, I'm going to get these men to bring him to me. While everything stopped, this man that you just said, hold your peace, I'm going to have him brought, and then I'm going to put my hands upon him. Scripture says, he casting away his garment, rose, became Jesus. He didn't take off his clothes. Scripture says, casting aside his garment. It was common that period in the Roman government. There was a beggar class. The government many times would issue a beggar's garment, a beggar's cloak to someone that was blind or some affliction and give them permission to beg. And so this is what he had. And they would use that for a coat to stay warm, or a blanket at night, most likely spread it out for alms to be put to those that passed by. So this was his security blanket. This was his identity. This was all that he had. Hold on to it by all means. Don't let anybody get it. Don't leave it behind. But when he heard the news that the Lord Jesus Christ had passed by, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." He knew in his heart, in his soul, that the Lord would give him healing, and he cast aside his garment and didn't look back. What a step of faith. What if this doesn't work out? Cast aside his garment. Jesus said, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" Blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the way. Jesus didn't say, "Now go sit back down. Go to the back of the line." Scripture says that follow Jesus in the way. And what about the people that were saying, the multitude that said, "Hold your peace"? When they saw what was done, the scripture says they gave praise unto God. The more they had rebuked him to hold his peace, the louder he got, the more intent that he got. And we understand that the Lord doesn't promise us that he will heal every natural affliction, and if he doesn't, it's because we don't have enough faith. We understand that, but the principle here is what the Lord granted him. Fellowship. He granted him to be with those that were following him. In a spiritual way, he granted him that he had never had before. "He that sat in darkness, he saw a great light." Another example of this principle in Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 21 and 22. Now this leads into this passage of chapter 9. And it describes those in darkness. "And they shall pass through it hardly," verse 21, "hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass when they shall be hungry that they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look into the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness." Now this is what precedes those that walk in darkness shall see a great light. They look unto the earth and there's trouble, there's darkness, there's dimness, there's anguish. They curse their God and their king. See an example of this in 1 Kings chapter 19. Here we see a prophet of God that he is in a place of darkness. The Lord had blessed him to see fire come down from heaven and consume the offering of the Lord. Lord had blessed him to see the rain fall from heaven after 3.5 years of drought. He had slain the prophets of Baal, and now Jezebel issues her warning. Tomorrow about this time, I'm going to have your head. You're going to be as one of them. He arose and he went for his life, and he went for a day's journey into the wilderness. Scripture says he went to Beersheba, left his servant, then went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he sat down under the juniper tree and said, "Lord, it is enough. Take away my life. I'm not better than my father's." And the scripture says that he went, "Lord, provide an angel that gave him bread and water." He said, "Arise, for the journey is too great for thee. Eat of this bread, eat of this water." He did this twice. Then he went 40 days into the wilderness. He went to the Mount of God, to Mount Horeb. And the scripture says that he went and he dwelt in a cave. And the Lord said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Where is he looking at this point? Why is he here? God asked him, "What doest thou here?" Scripture says, "They shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness." He was looking unto the earth, and all that he saw was the wickedness that was round about. He said, "They have slain thy prophets, cast down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life to take it away. All I see is wickedness. I'm the last one standing, and they're going to take my life away." Well, if that was the case, he would be right where he needed to be, in a cave. Pull the cover up over his head, as it were. It is enough. But the Lord came with a voice of power. The Lord came with a voice of light. The Lord came with a voice of assurance. The Lord showed him a great and strong wind, but the Lord was not in the wind. Then he showed him an earthquake. The Lord is not an earthquake. Fire. The Lord is not in the fire. Then after the fire, a still small voice.
Yeah.
Then he went and stood in the entrance of this cave. Yep. And God said, "What doest thou, Elijah?" Notice at the beginning, he got into the cave and lodged. And God is in essence saying, "You're not getting back in this cave. You're not getting back in this cave." He said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said the same thing that he said the first time. And God said unto him, "Go on thy way, and when thou goest, anoint Hazael to be king of Syria, Jehu to be king of Israel, Elisha to be prophet in thy room, and that their sword would be out against the enemies of the Lord," in essence. And he said unto him, "Elisha shalt thou anoint prophet in thy room. I have preserved unto thee 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to image of Baal." What was God saying? Everything that you're worried about, you're looking at it from a place of darkness. And I'm coming to you with light, with power, and assurance. You see the wickedness of this world. You see the wickedness of Israel, how they're going after Baal. And in your mind, this is the way it's going to be, and wickedness is going to triumph. What's God say? He names three men in particular who he is going to raise up. And we can read in 2 Kings chapter 9 and 10, and this would be after Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. He wouldn't see it. But Jehu, the king of Israel, the Lord would use him to destroy Jezebel. She'll be trodden underfoot, eaten of dogs. All the descendants of Ahab would be cut off, and Baal worship would be destroyed from Israel. The Lord was going to use these men, instruments of judgment. The Lord was going to raise up Elisha, a man that he would give a double portion of the spirit of Elisha. And he said, I have reserved to myself 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. He looked unto the earth, and the scripture says he saw dimness, anguish. That means there was weariness. He was in a strait. He was done. He said, it is enough. But the Lord came with the voice of light, the voice of power, the voice of assurance, and he assured him that he had not left himself without a witness, that there were those that he had reserved that had not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. The Lord is not going to leave himself without a witness. The Lord is still in control. The Lord is upon his throne. The Lord is still judge over all the earth. And this is what he's putting before him. He looks unto the earth and he sees nothing but darkness, and he says, it is enough. But not only did he look to the earth in the sense of in this world, he looked within this earthen vessel. And he said, Lord, it's enough. I can't, as the songwriter says, I can't take one step further on. I'm done. We ever found ourselves in that situation? Apostle Paul did. 2 Corinthians. He said he got to a place where he was out of strength, above measure, insomuch that he despaired even of life. He said, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God that raiseth the dead. When we've gone just as far as we think that we can go, we have within these earthen vessels the very same power that brought again our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. He is our strength. He said that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God that raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. But Elijah looked at himself, and he was weary. He was in a strait. He said, it is enough. But the Lord said, I've got all this for you to do. His grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in weakness. They that have sit in darkness have seen a great light. He's the light of the world, and he comes with warmth and assurance and power and healing and restoration and deliverance, all that we need. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Yeah. Unto you that fear his name, the scripture Malachi says, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. May we see him as the light in the midst of this dark world we sojourn here below.